Amen. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with the Sabbath day. Thank you for changing the showbread in a few moments. And thank you for forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from all unrighteousness and blessing us with the latter rain so that we can go forth and glorify you. And thank you for keeping that hedge of angels about us as we do this work for you. And thank you so much for the way you love us. We lift up all those that are on our prayer list, especially those that are lost, and especially those that were mentioned in the prayers last night, as we usually gather on Fridays. And thank you for bridling my tongue and any tongue that may speak this day, so that you and you alone are being glorified. And we lift this prayer to you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. I want to welcome a few new people. Don't quite remember what your names are, but we had some new registries or whatever today or this week. All right, we are on question 18. For those of you who are new, just scroll right underneath the chat room. You'll see there's the study. Okay, question 18. It says, how often did Paul present the scriptures to both Jews and Greeks? In Acts chapter 18, verse 4 says, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Okay, so let me ask this of all the Sunday-keeping theologians out there that declare unto the world that the Sabbath was changed to Sunday by the Lord after his resurrection. Is this area in Scripture not speaking about a time after our Lord's resurrection? Of course it is. And since they know it is, why then is Paul speaking in such a manner in synagogues on Sabbath day? Because that's where the Jews meet every week, and so to reach them, Paul thought it best to do as the Jews did and met on Sabbath. Now, this is not to say that he was just keeping their day holy, even though he kept Sunday holy at the same time, because he was a New Testament Christian. He's just going to go into there on Sabbath. No. Either you obey your Lord or you don't obey your Lord. And so, if he was going to reach them for Jesus, and Jesus changed the Sabbath to Sunday, he would have to bring them into his church on Sunday, rather than going into theirs on Sabbath. I mean, after all, was it not Paul who said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 20 to 22, the following, it says, and unto the Jews I became a Jew, that I might gain the Jews, to them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. So amen. I mean, that being the case, and if Sunday-keeping theologians are correct in their assumption that Paul was only meeting in the synagogue on Sabbath day so as to be a Jew unto the Jews, so I must ask the Sunday-keeping theologian, what are the Greeks that were in attendance? I mean, if the Sabbath was changed to Sunday, as they claim, and the only reason Paul is in the synagogue on Sabbath day is to, be as a Jew to the Jew, then would not Paul then later on gather with the Greeks on Sunday to be a Greek, to be as a Greek and with the Greeks? I mean, it's just, they didn't keep, the Greeks didn't keep Sabbath at all. I mean, so as to better illustrate the importance of the newfound faith of Christ, wouldn't he just do it on a Sunday if that was the case? I mean, and would this act not make it that much easier to evangelize the Jews towards Sunday keeping once their Grecian counterparts started to keep Sunday holy as per Paul's instruction, if in fact the Sabbath was changed? And just so you know, the Sunday-keeping theologians can't use this verse, or, you know, they can't use a lie that the Greeks keep Sabbath in synagogue along with the Jews, because historic fact is the Greeks were not Sabbath keepers, and it is also common knowledge that they thought the Jews were being illogical in their keeping of the Sabbath anyway. I mean, the bottom line is, Paul was meeting in the synagogue on Sabbath day because he, like every New Testament Christian, was a seventh-day Sabbath keeper. And they continued on that way until 321 A.D. when Constantine declared that Sunday was the Sabbath. And, of course, from that day forward, most of the Christians in the world all the Christians in the world that started keeping Sunday holy, they started seeing no danger in hanging around with Catholics. So that by the time 538 AD came along and the Catholic Church was a church and state under Sunday law, they saw no danger in hanging with them. And so allowed for their, location to be noticed, so that when the time came for the popes to do as they did, as the prophecy said they would do, to try to remove from the earth real Christians, 500 million Christians were killed. So, but anyway, Paul, being a Pharisee, he knew the law of God was eternal. And being a Christian who met Christ on the road to Damascus, he knew the importance of the Sabbath. Being as such, the Greeks knew the only way they would be able to hear Paul was to put aside their Sabbatarian prejudice each week so as to hear what this man had to say on Sabbath day. And again, like I said earlier, if he's going to be a Jew to the Jew, he's going to be a Greek to the Greek. But he's not going to break God's law to do it. He's not going to, like he said earlier in Corinthians, he'll be under the law, but in the sense that, being not without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, to Christ, rather. And so, if the Greeks want to hear the truth, they're going to have to go in a setting to where the truth is proclaimed. He's not going to, sure, he can go and meet them on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, any time at all. But if they want to be there in a church setting, well, Paul kept Sabbath, just like every Christian did for almost 300 years after Jesus left. So, which is another thing that is so strange. And I praise God that everybody here has come to the saving knowledge of that fact. Well, it's not necessarily... Well, yeah, in a way, obedience has a lot to do with salvation. But we're not saved because we keep the law. We are keeping the law because we are saved. I would think most of us here tried to keep the Ten Commandments before we met Christ, and it wasn't until after we met him that we were actually able to keep it. So, anyway, question number 19. How thoroughly did Paul instruct his converts? And Acts 20, verse 27 says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Okay, he doesn't just say a little bit of it. And there's a lot of people out there, some that have left our number, that claim some of the truth is not in the Bible. Well, there's quite a few Bible verses that say otherwise. Everything that you need to know to gain salvation, it's in the 66 books between Genesis and Revelation. But because Rome has a powerful way of pushing their ecumenical charge, declaring that, look, you're not going to find everything in the Bible. Some of the stuff goes to the heart. Which is true, but it's not going to go outside of that which is written. Isaiah 8:20 is pretty clear on that. To the law and the testimony, if they don't speak according to his word, then there's no light in them. So, and then here you got Acts chapter 20, verse 27 says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." I mean, Paul also said in Acts 20:20, He said, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. In other words, all that God had given him to teach, he taught holding nothing back. In fact, notice what Jesus said to those gathered near his side as he was getting ready to ascend back to heaven. He said in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, it says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Right there, the people that claimed the Holy Spirit doesn't exist and Jesus Christ isn't the God. They got a little bit of a problem with what Jesus is saying here. But, like they did with 1 John 5, 7, perhaps they'll just remove this Bible verse, because that's what they got to do, like the prophecy stated. They're going to place their creed above that which is written. If their creed goes against that which is penned by God, well, they're going to bow to their creed. It's just like the prophecy also stated. And Jesus said it with his own lips in regards to, they'll reject me who comes in the name of the Father, but they will accept him who comes in his own name. So, but anyway, going on, it says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. I mean, he said to the apostles that after he ascends, they were to be teaching the people that he sends to them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. I mean, every Sunday-keeping theologian alive. And yeah, I'm touching on the Sunday-keeping thing because this particular portion of the study is about, you know, justifying the Sabbath, declaring the Sabbath as it is, the Sabbath. But every Sunday-keeping theologian alive today and all throughout history agrees on one thing. There is not a single solitary statement from Jesus while walking among us wherein he spoke of Sunday becoming the Sabbath. Not one. Yes, some of them do twist certain passages out of context that were written by the apostles after Jesus ascended. But here's the clincher. Jesus plainly told them that he was ascending, as he was ascending, that they should only teach the people what he himself told them previously in the 3.5 years that he walked among us, right? So if they're staying true to form, they're going to stay on the same page as Jesus was for those prior years. That means all the epistles are going to line up perfectly with that which was penned in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in the Gospel. And seeing how he never once mentioned Sunday as a future Sabbath, to teach or to use Paul's writings or Timothy's writings, well, actually, that's Paul talking to Timothy, or Luke's writings, who actually, you know, wrote Acts, the book of Acts, or Peter's writings, or John's writings, and say that the Sabbath was somehow changed to Sunday, is to more or less teach something that Jesus never taught anyone at any time while he walked among us. It's just not there. And it's definitely not in the new, you know, I mean, the only way they can make it look like it's in the epistles is, like I said a moment ago, they have to twist it. And that's why I did that one video. Actually, it was a page at first, where I show every Bible verse that they use to claim that Sunday is the Sabbath. And if you're just a babe in Christ, and you read those verses in context, see, that's one of the ways Catholicism works. And I remember this when I was a young man as a Catholic, because I was Catholic for 29 years. And when I used to, this always used to irk me when... even though I didn't read the Bible, I didn't much, you know, consider myself, this is when I was a young man. I was still walking in the prairies, of course, talking to God and stuff like that, but I was starting to be an idiot, but I was still going to church every holy day of obligation. And it always used to bother me that the priest would start reading from one of the books of the Bible. He'd read one or two or even three verses, and all of a sudden stop right when it's getting interesting, and then jump over to some area of the Bible to act like he's finishing that thought, like he's some super knowledgeable theologian who has the ability to take that which Isaiah said and match it up to that which, you know, Paul said. Which you can do if you keep it in context. It always used to bother me. And that's how the theologians do it today. It's also kind of like what I was taught when I was a kid. You want to read the Bible every day? Just do it this way. Open a Bible up with your eyes closed. Take your index finger, put it up in the air, and then drop it on the book. Whatever verse it lands on, read that. And that's what you get. And boy, I tried that for quite a while. And it all was just like gibberish to me because it was, you know, the ending part or the beginning part of a statement half the time. And I always thought, this doesn't make any sense. And that's how Catholicism teaches, and now that's how all the churches teach. So those theologians that agree Jesus never mentioned Sabbath or Sunday sacredness while walking among us, yet preach Sunday as the Sabbath today, are those men that Jude spoke of 2,000 years ago when he said in verse 4, "For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, since they all admit Jesus never mentioned Sunday sacredness, and since they do preach it as if it is a Bible doctrine, they are doing exactly as Jude predicted they would do. So that's one of the beauties of, you know, the scriptures. It's a wonderful wealth of truth in regards to what to do to get home, you know, how to please the Lord thy God and everything like that. It even shows how you shouldn't handle human waste and certain things like that. And but because the Catholic Church took the Bible away from the people hundreds and hundreds of years ago, they didn't see anything wrong with having sewers running through the back of their houses. Open sewers, they would have it like an indoor outhouse, and it would just, like a trench that would run through the back of everybody's houses. Yeah, well, then they started getting the bubonic plague and dysentery and all this other stuff. And see, there's a lot to be said for the scriptures, but one of the neat things is prophecy. And just look at some of the prophetic statements in the scriptures, and then look at what's going on out there today. It's amazing, but if you're a Sunday keeper, you're not going to catch it. You just can't. You got to be obedient to understand prophecy. So they are in fact denying the only Lord and our, you know, the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ, as Jude said. And so when we see such people stand before us, as most of us have seen in the not so distant past, we echo yet another man of God who said in Acts 5:29, we ought to obey God rather than men. That's the bottom line. They can call you a cult, they can call you a fanatic, they call you a Jesus freak, call you anything they want. All that name calling is going to end when that eastern sky splits. Then they're going to call you God on earth, because the prophecy is also pretty clear that they're going to drop right before us, as they drop before the Pope to worship him, or drop before their favorite rock star to worship him or her. They're going to look at us as, you know, someone they want to be now. I mean, for their entire lifetime, they're pointing at us and ridiculing us and making fun of us, but now that the eastern sky is splitting, and we are those that were that are going to make it home, they're going to try to do their best to, you know, it's just like the old saying goes with a lot of lukewarm Christians that are out there, or plastic Christians, as we used to call them when I was young. They're more interested in not burning than they are in pleasing Jesus. They don't love the Lord. They just love life, and they don't want to die in hellfire. And this is why you saw what happened back in 1844, on October 23rd, when Jesus didn't show up on October 22nd, on the 22nd, when the Millerites and all them thought everybody was piling around and they all wanted to be part of that number because the prophecies were being described perfectly, and they were, except for that one about the date. They got the event wrong. They got the date correct, which was actually the ending of the 2,300-year prophecy of Daniel. They just misunderstood. They thought that because Rome had been teaching everybody for eons that Judgment Day meant the Second Coming, they had no understanding as to what the investigated judgment actually meant. That what was actually happening that day, but they misunderstood because the word judgment was being brought forth in the prophecy, and so they thought because that was happening, or that word was being used, Jesus is coming back on October 22nd, 1844, when the investigated judgment begins. Oops. But then notice what happened the day after. Tens of thousands of people are all standing in line wanting to go home with Jesus. They sold everything they had, and they're all standing. All of a sudden, when he doesn't show up the next day, what did it get down to, 50? Because the 50 were the only ones that were serious. They went back to the Bible, and they realized not only did they mess up, it was prophesied they would mess up on that one area. In the book of Revelation, it talks about that. So, the rest showed their true colors. It's like any test that comes from Christ. There's a reason sometimes, well, there's always a reason, why you get tested. The Lord will test every one of us. They were tested just as well. To see, how far will you go to follow me? And some people will just plain fail that test. Or they'll get little tests before the big ones come. But if they fail the little ones, the big ones never come. They've made their decision already. All right, let's see if we can do number 20 now. Here we go. And the question is, of whom would men arise speaking perverse things? Thank you, Brother Gorin. And I noticed Brother Sean has been throwing in some of those extra verses I'm throwing in too. So praise the Lord. Thank you, guys. Acts chapter 20, verse 30 says, also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. You know, of all the verses that describe certain issues that will arise within the church, this single one has become very apparent within the Seventh-day Remnant Church. But then it was just like that with any true church during their prophesied movements. You know, the early in the morning, third hour, sixth hour, ninth hour, 11th hour. Every single solitary one of them. And this is why you see tens of thousands of Christian denominations out there. And only, what, two factions of Islam? One of Buddhism? Because the devil's already got them. It's just like whenever somebody starts walking with Christ and starts doing it right, the devil throws a monkey wrench in the works to try to split them all up and get them off track. Because he doesn't want them preaching what's supposed to be preached at this time. Like right now, it's supposed to be present truth. And there's a lot of people out there that have a real zeal to please the Lord. But the devil doesn't want them to go forth and preach the present truth. So he gives them, he redirects their zeal into a new area like feast days or lunar Sabbath or Jesus isn't God, the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, whatever. All these strange doctrines. They think that's amazing truth, which they're nothing but lies. And then they get them to concentrate their efforts there so that the present truth isn't concentrated, because that's what we're supposed to be doing. I mean, over the years, we have seen some that were of our number that for a time rejoiced in the truth as we know it and received the blessings as we received them. But for whatever reason, you know, whether they're surfing the internet because they're bored one day and they come across a website that twists the Bible so out of whack that they think that's the truth. I mean, or they watch some crazy video or something like that. I don't know. It's just some of the strangest things go on. I mean, instead of being Bereans and doing and checking that, which is what they say with the scriptures, they're just saying, oh, it sounds good enough to me. So for whatever reason, some of them have done exactly as this passage predicted. We have seen some that many would consider well-learned in the Word of God or even in the spirit of prophecy, whose wisdom was a blessing to others. But now that they have left, some have even become Sunday keepers. Some proclaim spirit of prophecy false. Some declare certain scripture must be deleted. Some declare it is acceptable to sue the brethren. Some have declared that Jesus is not God. Some have declared that the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, of course. And some have even declared Jesus sinned in thought. And then some now preach that the Sabbath is controlled by the cycles of the moon. And some even believe now that Pope John Paul II was supposed to resurrect from the grave after Ratzinger left the Vatican, which, of course, Francis came in instead. Some have even spread lies and threatened the lives of their brethren. Some have even revealed a desire to commit suicide. And some have joined with government agents, strangely enough. Some have started churches claiming to be SDR in name, wherein they actually have women teaching now on Sabbath day during the Sabbath hour. Now, I'm not a male chauvinist pig or anything like that, but we understand gospel order. I mean, you know what the SDA church is doing. They're ordaining women presidents in California for the General Conference. But they also say homosexual marriage is okay. Allah is God, and all sorts of strange. I mean, yeah, just go to sdaapostasy.org if you want hours of strange things. It's just amazing how bad it gets out there. Some have even said we need to keep the feast days. Some commit federal crimes to try to bolster their numbers or something. I don't know. And some that have even admitted to me and some of you that they were studying with outside the church, they knew for a fact that they were in error, and they even were in open sin, yet they still chose to gather by their side, seeking pearls of wisdom to fall from their lips. Why? Acts 20, verse 30. It's going to happen. They're speaking perverse things to draw disciples after them. And that's what boggles my mind sometimes when they literally say, yeah, I know he's wrong in this area, that area, this area, but boy, he's right on here and right on. Look, it's either all or nothing. That's one of Satan's favorite methods. And this is why I still haven't preached it, and I don't know when the Lord's going to give me permission to do so. I have a sermon series now. I think it's two parts already about Sanballat. Because many of us in the church today are literally going to be leaders in the faith. I would think the majority of the people that come into the Seventh-day Adventist Church are going to be used by God in a major way. I mean, prophecy is going to be fulfilled. Because our numbers are so small, it's only going to be, you know, he's only said he needs 144,000 to go throughout the world. And there's a reason we're scattered all around the world. You know, because if we were all in one little building in some small town, how effective are we going to be when that latter rain starts falling? I mean, these things I have seen with my own eyes, as have some of you, that have, you know, that have sought ways to help your fallen brethren, have seen more things than I've even seen. I mean, some of the strange stuff that you're telling me. That being said, does this not boldly suggest that Satan hates this church and he's going to do anything he can to split it up? I mean, I praise the Lord that the obedient elect within this number have not fallen for such falderal, and they still strive onto that perfect, you know, the perfection in Christ Jesus. But at the same time, I'm very saddened deep within that those that have fallen did so in the ways that they did. But, you know, we were told some bright lights were going to go out right before the end. We knew this. We were expecting it. But, you know, still hurts. So, I mean, the prophecy, I mean, there's going to be a shaking. And so, you know, so I try to slow the work. So, but anyway, I do admit that when I was a young Christian, that after reading that passage in Acts 20, that I knew that, yes, I will see some men arise to act as if they are someone so as to preach falsehoods to the people. But I must tell you today that I never in my wildest dreams ever thought that I would see it to the extent that I've seen it in just the last 5 years alone. The attack on the Church of Jesus Christ, the remnant people, that our Lord and Savior prophesied about long ago, it's just amazing. But most of you already know this, because everybody here is going through trials, but they're going through them with the smiles. So the attack on the Church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was prophesied. And there's not a man alive that can convince me that I have not seen prophecy fulfilled within this church. All of us have. Still, as prophecy also predicts, the elect that remain cannot be deceived. The work will continue, the latter rain will fall, and the souls will be brought into the fold, thanks to the Lord we worship, who has promised to water the seeds he has given us to plant. So, with that said, I would ask that each of us pray for each other, so that we can continue on in this work, as well as this blessing, so as to see heaven filled and our joy made complete in Jesus for all eternity. Hope and pray you were blessed. Be back in a minute.